cease to do evil, and C. These are the two legs a Christian walks on. If he want any of them, he is lame and cannot go equally, ceasing from evil, and doing good. Nay, they are so united, that the one cannot subsist without the other. If a man do not cease from evil and his former lusts, he cannot do well, or perfect holiness. There are many different dispositions and conditions of men. There are generally one of two. Some have a kind of abstinence from many gross sins and are called civil honest men. They can abide an inquest and censure of all their neighbors. They can say no ill of them. But alas, there is as little good to be said. He drinks not, swears not, whores not, steals not. Nay, but what doth he well? Alas, the world cannot tell what he doth, for he prays not in secret, nor in his family. He is void of some offenses towards men, but there are many duties called to, towards both God and men, he is a stranger to. He oppresses not the poor, nay, but he is not charitable either to give to them. He defrauds no man, but whom helps he by his means? Again, there are others. They will boast of some things done. They pray, they keep the church well, they do many good turns, and yet for all that, they do not cease to do evil. They were drunkards, so they are. They can swear for all their prayers, are given to contention, to lying, to filthiness, and see. Now, I say, neither of these religions is pure and undefiled. Religion is a thorough and entire change. It is like a new creation, that must destroy the first subject, to get place for that which is to come. It is a putting off old garments, to put on new, the putting off an old form and engraven image, to make place, for a new engraving. Men do not put a seal above a seal, but deface the old, and so put on the new. Men do not put new clothes upon the old, but put the old off, and so they have place for the new. Religion must have a naked man. Godliness is a new suit, that will not go on upon so many lusts. No, no, it is more meet and more conformed unto the inwards of the soul than so. The cold must go out, as the heat comes in. Many men do not change their garments, but mend them, put some new pieces unto them. They retain their old lusts, their hard idols, and they will add unto these a patch of some external obedience, but alas, is this godliness? Hypocrisy will be content of a mixture. Sin is the harlot, whose heart could endure to see the child parted. It can give God a part, to get leave to brook the most part. Sin will give God liberty to take some of the outward man, if it keep the heart and soul. But God will not reckon on these terms. He will have all the man or nothing, for he is the righteous owner. True godliness cannot mix so, but false and counterfeit may do it well. Other men, again, possibly unclothe themselves of some practices, but they put on new clothing. They reform some passages for fear of censure, or shame, or such like. They are found, it may be, blameless, either because so educated, or their disposition is against particular gross sins, but they are not clothed upon with holiness and well-doing, and so they are but naked and bare in God's sight, not beautiful. They have swept their house, and some devil put out or kept out, but because the good spirit enters not, ordinarily seven worse enter again into such men. There is a great moment of persuasion in this order of the exhortation: wash you, and then, put away the evil of your doings, and cease to do evil. Do not continue in your former customs. It is strange, how contrary our hearts are to God. We used to turn grace unto a wantonness, we used to take more liberty to sin, when we conceive we are pardoned. But I do not know any more strong and constraining persuasion to forsake sin, than the consideration of the forgiving of it might yield. Oh, what an inducement and grand argument to renouncing of evils is the consideration of the remission of them. This is even that ye are now called unto, who have fled to Jesus to escape wrath. What should ye be taken up with, in all the world but this, to live to him henceforth, who died for us, to forsake our own old way, and that from the constraining principle of love to him, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Oh, that ye would enforce your own hearts with such a thought, when there are any solicitations to sin, to former lusts. Should I, that am dead to sin, live any longer therein? Romans 6:2. Should I, who am washed from such pollutions, return again to the pollutions of the world? Should I again defile myself, who am cleansed by so precious blood, and forget him that washed me? Should I return with the dog to the vomit, and with the sow to the puddle? God forbid, I pray you consider. If you be Christians indeed, give a proof of it. What hath Jesus Christ done for you? He hath given himself, his own precious blood, a ransom for us. Will ye not give up yourselves to him? Will not ye give him your sins and lusts, which are not yourself, but enemies to yourself? Will not ye put away these ills that he came into this world to destroy? Art thou a Christian, and are there yet so many sins and works of the devil reigning in thee, and set up in God's sight? What an inconsistency is this! If thou be his follower, thou must put these away. Give them a bill of divorcement, never to turn again. Many a man parts with his sin, because it leaves him, he puts it not away, temptation goes, and occasion goes away, but the root of it abides within him. Many men have particular jars with their corruptions, but they reconcile again, as differences between married persons. They do not arise to hate their sin in its sinful nature. But if thou hate it, then put it away. And who would not hate that which Christ so hated, that he came to destroy it? 1 John 3:5. What a great indignity must it be to the gospel, to make that the ground of living in sin, which is pressed in it, as the grand persuasion to forsake it. Seeing we are washed from the guilt of it, oh, let us not love to keep the stain and filth of it. Why are we washing? Was it not Christ's great intendment and purpose to purify to himself the holy people? We are washing from the guilt of our sins, and is it to defile again? Is it not rather to keep ourselves henceforth clean, that we may be presented holy and unblameable in his sight, that we may seek to be as like heaven as may be? But who ceases to do these evils that he says are pardoned? Who puts away the evil of these doings, the guilt whereof he thinks God hath put away? Could ye find in your hearts to entertain those evils so familiarly, to pour out your souls unto them, if that peace of God were indeed spoken unto you? Would not the reflex of his love prove more constraining on your hearts? Were it possible that, if ye did indeed consider that your lusts cost Christ a dear price to shed his blood, that your pleasures made his soul heavy to death, and that he hath laid down his life to ransom you from hell, were it possible, I say, that ye would live still in these lusts, and choose these pleasures of sin, which were so bitter to our Lord Jesus? I beseech you, be not deceived. If ye love the puddle still, that ye cannot live out of it, do not say that ye are washed. Ye may have washen yourselves with soap and nitre, but the blood of Christ hath not cleansed, for, if that blood sprinkled your conscience once, to give you an answer to all challenges, it could not but send forth streams to purify the heart, and so the whole man. The blood and water might be joined, the justifying Savior, and the sanctifying Spirit, for both these are in this gospel washing, 1 Corinthians 6:11 and 1 John 5:6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Not by water only, but by blood also, and I say, not by blood only, but by water also. The very purpose of forgiveness is not to lay a foundation for more sin, but that men may sin no more, but break off their sins. It is indeed impossible for a man to amend his ways, till he be pardoned, for his sin stands betwixt him and God. God is a consuming fire, the guilt of it hinders all meeting of the soul with God, at least all influence from him. But when an open door is made in Christ, that men may come and treat with God, notwithstanding of rebellions, and have the curse relaxed, oh how may he go about his duty comfortably. Am I escaped from hell, why should I any more walk in the way to it? And now he hath the Spirit given for the asking. There are some cessations from sin, that are not real forsakings of it, and ceasings from it. You know men will abstain from eating for a season, that they may be made ripe for it at another time. Some do not cease from sin, but delay it only, they put it not away, but put it off only for another time, till a fitter occasion and opportunity. And this is so far from ceasing from it, that it is rather a deliberate choice of it, and election of conveniency for it. There may be some pure and simple ceasings from sin, mere abstinence, or rather mere absence of sin for a season, that is not ceasing from doing evil. The Christian's ceasing hath much action in it. It is such a ceasing from doing evil, that it is a putting away of evil. It hath the soul and spirit joined in that cessation. Sin requires violence to put it out, where it hath haunted, it is an intruding guest, and a usurping guest. It comes in first, as a supplicant and beggar, prays, for a little lodging for a night, and promises to be gone. The temptation speaks but for a little time, even the present time, for a little one, it seeks but little at first. Lest it be denied, but if once it be received into the soul, it presently becomes master, and can command its own time, and its abode. Then you will not so easily put it out, as ye could hold it out, for it is now joined with that wicked, desperate party within you, the heart, and these united forces are too strong, for you. According, as a lust is one with a man's heart, or hath nearer connection with his heart and soul, it is the worst to put away for, will ye drive a man from himself? It is the cutting off a right hand, or plucking out of a right eye. To make a man cease from such evils, requires that a stronger power be within him than is in the world. Men may cease for a time, for want of occasions or temptations to sin, when there is no active principle in them, restraining or keeping their souls from such sins, as appear after, when no sooner is occasion offered, but they run as the horse to his course, or the stone falleth downward, they receive fire as easily as dry stubble. That is not Christian ceasing, which is that which the soul argues itself into, from grounds of the gospel. Should I, who am dead to sin, live any longer therein? This is a principle of cessation, and this is true liberty, when the soul can abstain from present temptations upon such grounds and persuasions of the gospel, then it is really above itself and above the world, then hath it that true victory. Many men cease only from sin, because sin ceases from them, they have not left it, but it hath left them. The old man thinks himself a changed man, because he wallows not in the lusts of the flesh, as in his youth. But, alas! No thanks to him for that, he hath not ceased from his lusts. But temptations to him, or power and ability in him to follow them hath ceased, there is no change in his spirit within, for he can talk of his former sins with pleasure, he continues in other evils, as bad, but more suitable to his age. In a word, he is so inwardly, that, if he were in his body, and occasions offering as before, he would be just the same. Some, again, cease from some evils, from some principles, but, alas, they are no Christian principles. What restrains the multitude of civilians from gross scandals? Is it anything but affectation of a good name and report in the world? Is it not fear of reproach or censure? Is it not, because possibly they have no particular inclination to such evils? And yet there are many other evils of the heart as evil, though more subtile, that they please themselves in, as pride, covetousness, malice, envy, ambition, and see. What shall all your abstinence be accounted of, when it is not love to Jesus Christ, or hatred of sin, that principles it? It is not the outward abstinence that will commend you, such it is, as the principles of it are. And these only are the true Christian principles of mortification, love of Jesus Christ, which constrains men to live no more to themselves, but to be new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, and hatred of sin in its nature, as sin a Christian should have a mortal hatred of it, as his mortal enemy. It is not Christianity to abstain from some fleshly lusts, if ye consider them not as your soul's enemies, 1 Peter 2:11. Ye that love the Lord hate evil, Psalm 97:10. These are chained together. David's hatred was a soul hatred, an abhorrency, Psalm 119:163, I hate and abhor lying. It is like the natural antipathies that are among creatures, the soul hates not only the person of it, but the nature of it also. Men often hate sin, only, as it is circumstantiate, but Christian hatred is a hatred of the nature, like the deadly feuds, which are enmities against the kind and name. I will put enmity between thy seed and thee. It is a perfect hatred, Psalm 139:22. And so it cannot endure any sin, because all is contrary to God's holiness and offensive to his spirit. I would think it easier to forsake all evil, and cease from doing any evil, I mean, presumptuously, with a willing mind and endeavor, than indeed to forsake one, for as long as ye entertain so many lusts like it, they shall make way for it. It were easier to keep the whole commandments in an evangelical sense, than indeed to keep any one, for all of them help another, and subsist they cannot one without another, so that ye take a foolish course, who go about particular reformations. Ye scandalous sinners profess that ye will amend the particular fault ye are guilty if, and, in the meantime, you take no heed to your souls and lives, therefore it shall be either in vain, or not acceptable. How pleasant a life would Christians have, if they would indeed be persuaded to be altogether Christians. The having of it neither pleaseth God nor delights you, it keeps you but in continual torment between God and Baal. Your own lusts usurp over you, and that of Christ in you challenges the supremacy, so ye are, as men under two masters, each striving for the place, and were it not better to be under one settled government? If there be any tenderness of God in your hearts, or light in your consciences, they cannot but testify against your lusts, these strange lords. Your lusts, again, they drive you on against your conscience, thus ye are divided and tormented betwixt two, your own conscience and affections. You have thus the pain of religion, and know not the true pleasure of it. You are marred in the pleasures of sin, conscience and the love of God is a worm to eat that gourd. It is gall and vinegar mixed in with them. Were it not more wisdom to be either one thing or another? If ye will have the pleasures of sin for a season, take them wholly, and renounce God, and see, if your heart can endure that. If your heart cannot condescend to that, I pray you renounce them wholly, and ye shall find more exquisite and sure pleasures in godliness, at his right hand. Oh, what a noble entertainment hath the soul in God! The peace and joy of the Holy Ghost is a kingdom indeed. Sermon 12. Isaiah 26:3. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. All men love to have privileges above others. Everyone is upon the design and search after some well-being, since Adam lost that which was true happiness. We all agree upon the general notion of it, but presently men divide in the following of particulars. Here all men are united in seeking after some good, something to satisfy their souls, and satiate their desires. Nay, but they scatter presently in the prosecution of it, because, according to every man's fancy and corrupt humor, they attribute that good unto diverse things, and when they meet with disappointment, they change their opinion of that, but are made no wiser, for they turn from one to another of that same kind, in which their imagination hath supposed blessedness to be, and therefore they will return to that which they first loathed and rejected. Is there, then, no such thing in the world as blessedness? Is it not to be found among men? Are all men's insatiable desires in vain? Is a creature made up and composed of desires, to keep it in continual torment and vexation of spirit? No, certainly, it is, and it is found by some. All the world strives about it, but the man only who trusts and believes in God, he it is, who carries it away from them, who hath this privilege beyond the world. And why do so many miss it? Because they do not see or suspect that it is blessedness indeed which he enjoys, but, on the contrary, their corrupted imaginations represent godliness, and a godly man's self-indigency and dependence on God, as the greatest misery and shame. The godly man hides not his blessedness from the world, no, he proclaims it, when he hath found it, he would that all enjoyed it with him. And if there were no more to declare that it doth not consist in worldly things, this might suffice. They are not communicable to many, without the prejudice and loss of every one. But none will believe his report of his own estate. If you would consider, here is that which men toil for, compass sea and land for, here it is, near thee in thy mouth. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldst say, how shall I ascend to it? It is not in hell below, that thou shouldst say, who shall descend? It is not in the ends of the earth. No. It is near thee, in thy mouth. It is not beyond the sea, but it is near thee in thy mouth, even the word of faith, which Christ preached, Romans 10:6-8. And what says that word? Believe with thy heart, and thou shalt be saved, trust in God, and depend on him, and ye shall have peace, and that perfect peace, and this peace shall be kept by God himself. Blessed, then, is the man that trusts in the Lord, Psalm 44. Ye make a long journey in vain, ye spend your labor and money in vain, all the pains might be saved, it is not where ye seek it. Ye travel about many creatures, ye go to many doors, and inquire for happiness and peace, but ye go too far off, ye need not search so many coasts, it is nearer hand, in this word of the gospel the joyful sound, it is this that proclaims peace. Peace is a comprehensive word, especially in Scripture. It was the Jews' salutation, peace be to you, meaning happiness and all good things. It is Christ's salutation, grace and peace. Grace is holiness, peace is happiness, and these are either one, or inseparably conjoined as one. This was the angel's song, glory to God, peace on earth, Luke 2:14. Blessedness was restored, or brought near to be restored, to miserable man, by Jesus Christ, and upon the apprehension of this, angels sing. It was this Christ came into the world with, and when he went away, he left this legacy to his children, My peace I leave you, John 14:27. We lost happiness, and all men are on a vain pursuit of it, since, but it is found, and found by one of our kin. Our Lord Jesus, our elder brother, he hath found it, or made it, and brought it near us in the gospel for the receiving, and whoso receives him by faith, and trusts in him, receives that privilege, that peace. He endured much trouble to gain our peace, he behoved to undergo misery to purchase our blessedness, and so it is his own, and whoso receives him receives it also. The news of such a peace might be seasonable in the time of war and trouble, if we apprehended our need of it. It is not a peace from war and trouble, but a peace in war and trouble. My peace I leave with you, and in the world ye shall have trouble. John 14:27 and 16 at the end. What a blessed message is it, that there is a peace, and a perfect peace attainable in the midst of wars, confusions, and calamities of the times, public and personal. A perfect peace, a complete peace, even complete without the accession of outward and worldly peace, that needs it not. Nay, appears most perfect and entire in itself, when it is stripped naked of them all. Behold what a privilege the gospel offers unto you. Ye need not be made miserable, but if you please. This is more than all the world can afford you. There is no man can promise to himself immunity from public or personal dangers, from many griefs and disappointments, but the gospel bids you reckon up all your troubles and miseries that you can meet with in the world. And yet in such a case, if ye hearken to wisdom, there is a peace that will make you forget that trouble. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace, Proverbs 3:17. I will undertake to make thee blessed, says wisdom, the Father's wisdom. When all the world hath given thee over for miserable, when thou hast spent thy substance on the physicians, and in vain, come to me. I can heal that desperate disease by a word. I create peace, when natural causes have given it over. I create it of nothing. I will keep you in perfect peace. You have then here, three things of special concernment in these times. And all times, a blessedness, a perfect peace attainable, the way of it, and the fountain of it. The fountain of it, the preserver of it, is God himself. The way to attain it, is trusting in God, and staying on him. This sweetness of peace is in God the tree of life. Faith puts to its hand, and plucks the fruit of the tree. Hope and dependence on God is a kind of tasting of that fruit and eating of it, and then followeth this perfect peace, as the delightful relish and sweetness that the soul finds in God, upon tasting how gracious he is. God himself is the life of our souls, the fountain of living waters, the life and light of men. Faith and trusting in God draws out of this fountain, out of this deep well of salvation, and staying on God, drinks of it, till the soul be refreshed with peace and tranquility, such as passeth natural understanding. Christ Jesus is the tree of life that grows in the garden of God. Trusting in him, my faith implants a soul in him, roots a soul in him, by virtue of which union, it springs up and grows into a living branch. By staying and depending upon him, we live by him, and hence springs this blessed and sweet fruit of peace of soul and conscience, which grows upon the confidence of the soul placed in God, as the stalk by which it is united to the tree. Trusting and staying upon God is the soul's casting its anchor upon him in the midst of the waves and storms of sin, wrath, and trouble. The poor beaten sinner casts an anchor within the veil, on that sure ground of immutable promises in Jesus Christ, and then it rests and quiets itself at that anchor, enjoys peace in the midst of the storm. There is a great calm, it is not moved, or not greatly moved, as if it were a fair day. David fleeth unto God, as his refuge, anchors upon the name of the Lord, Psalm 62 1 and 2, and so he enjoys a perfect calm and tranquility. I shall not be moved, because he is united to the rock, he is tied to the firm foundation, Jesus Christ, and no storm can dissolve this union, not because of the strength of that rope of faith, it is but a weak cord, if omnipotency did not compass it about also, and so we are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation. The poor wearied traveler, the pilgrim, sits down under the shadow of a rock, and this peace is his rest under it. Faith lays him down, and peace is his rest and sleep. Faith in Jesus Christ is a motion towards him, as the soul's proper place and center, and therefore it is called a coming to him, flying to him, as the city of refuge. It is the soul's flight out of itself, and misery and sin within, to apprehend mercy and grace, and happiness in Christ. Now, hope is the conjunction or union of the soul with him, the soul then staying and resting on him, as in its proper place, and so it enjoys perfect peace and rest in its place, so that, if ye remove it thence, then ye offer violence to it.